Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Now, in our series, as we think through the Advent blocks and the devotionals, and it walks through the story of Scripture and builds this anticipation. You know, often when we know so much of the story, we lose sight of the anticipation of Jesus coming. Because we already know that it's like your favorite movie, and you already know what's going to happen. You still love it, but you already know what's going to happen, and you can quote all of the lines, right? I drive my family nuts when we do this, when watch it, because I'm sitting there, I'm quoting all the lines, or I'm telling them how this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and drives them a little crazy in that. And so sometimes we lose sight of the anticipation, and I love that in the Advent Blocks devotionals, that really does a great job of building the anticipation. And so we've been trying to do that as we go through this series. 2 weeks ago, we looked at back at creation, how Adam and Eve moved away from God and were hiding from God as they strayed and their hearts were away from God. And then last week, we talked about how we can cry out to God, though, through prayer. And we looked at how Israel cried out to God when they were in slavery in Egypt in Exodus 3. And we're going to take a big jump from Exodus all the way to Jeremiah. And I was kind of wondering about the wisdom in this. But then last night, we were reading in our Advent devotional, and it was about Solomon and building the temple. And in the devotional, it jumped all the way to when the temple was being destroyed. And so I thought, well, this fits really well, because Jeremiah, as a prophet, had messages from God for God's people around the time that the temple was destroyed in 586 BC. And Jeremiah ministered in those years. And they were difficult years that he ministered to God's people. Times where it felt like God was very far away and very distant and very unsure of what was going to happen to them. And so we titled this message, Say, because here in the words of this prophet, Jeremiah, this message that God had given to Jeremiah, we're going to see, what is God saying to his people? Right? So there was a moving away of the people from God, and wondering, God, how long are you going to stay away? How long will we be away? There was a crying out, right? When we find ourselves away from God, we can cry out to God, and we saw God's people do that. And then what does God say in response to that? What does God say in response to that? And so we're going to be in this passage in Jeremiah 32, looking at this message that God sends through Jeremiah. What does God say? What does God say about himself? What does God say about the people? And what does God say about his plan for the people? These are the things that we're going to look at and wrestle with in this passage. So before we get into the text, let's pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time to be gathered together as your people in this place, Lord. God, Advent, it is always so familiar, but it is also so significant. So may we slow down. May we pay attention. Help us to listen for your voice in this and what it is that you are seeking to say to us, God, during this time. I ask that you would speak to our hearts and that our hearts would be open to receive it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're in Jeremiah 32. And Jeremiah ministered to God's people in this time where this nation that God brought out of slavery in Egypt, led them through the wilderness, planted them in the promised land, blessed them, they flourished, and yet, as what is often the case, when things are good for us, when God is blessing us, we sometimes get this idea that we can now do it without God. That we do not need God for some reason. That we have things under control and we've got this on our own. And Israel was no different from us in that. And so that brings them to this point where everything was falling apart for them. And so sometimes we find ourselves at that point in life where it feels like everything is falling apart. We've cried out to God. God's responded. God's been working. And now it's like, what do we hear God saying to us? Okay? So let's look at this text. Randy read it for us earlier. And I'm going to read it for us again here. And then we're just going to ask these questions about what is God saying here in the text. All right? So beginning again in verse 37 of Jeremiah 32. Says, I will certainly gather them from all the lands where I've banished them in my anger. So he's referring to Israel, to the nation that he brought forth out of slavery in Egypt. From all the lands where I banished them in my anger, rage, and intense wrath. And I will return them to this place and make them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them integrity of heart and action so that they will fear me always for their good and for the good of their descendants after them. I will make a permanent covenant with them. I will never turn away from doing good to them, and I will put fear of me in their heart so that they never again will turn away from me. I will take delight in them and do what is good for them. And with all my heart and mind, I will faithfully plant them in this land. For this is what the Lord says. Just as I have brought all this terrible disaster on these people, so am I about to bring on them all the good I am promising them. These are powerful words that God delivers through Jeremiah to a people that are struggling right now. They're struggling to have hope. They're under God's discipline here. They're being sent into a foreign land and they don't know why. They're struggling to understand and wrap their minds around what's happening here. And so God has this message in this to give them a hope and a reassurance here. And in it, we see some things that we learn about who God is. And so that's our first question that we ask here is, what does God say about himself in this? What does God say about himself? Well, I think the first thing that we can see in here that God says about himself is this, that he says, I am just. I am just. He is the one who has punished them for their sins. Their hearts have strayed. They have moved away from God. And he has punished them. He has put them into exile. They are under his discipline. Now, in order for there to be standards of right and wrong, in order to be able to punish somebody or experience discipline, there must be someone who is able to determine what those standards will be. Now, in our day and age, in this modern, postmodern, if you will, era, we live in a time of what we would call moral relativism in our culture. And moral relativism, some people like to think it means nothing's right and nothing's wrong, but that's not exactly what moral relativism is about. Moral relativism, it's not the elimination of right and wrong, because we all still have an internal sense of what is right and what is wrong. And when somebody violates our internal sense of what is right and what is wrong, we feel it, don't we? Everybody feels it. Moral relativism is the belief that I personally am the one who gets to determine what is right and what is wrong for me. It is the elevation of the individual into the place that God is rightly in. That's moral relativism. People say, oh, it's about that there's no right and there's no wrong. No, it's not. Because if you violate that person's sense of right and wrong, they're going to be mad. Somebody who says, oh, there is no absolute right and there is no absolute wrong, what they're saying is, I want the right to be God in my life and determine what is right and what is wrong for me. But when you violate my understanding of right and wrong, I'm going to be mad at you. See, there's an inconsistency in it. This is not the system that God runs on. As the creator, God is the one who has the authority to determine what is right and what is wrong, and he must be the one to carry out that justice for what is right and what is wrong. And so for God to be God, there are points in time where we will experience discipline, where we will experience a punishment when we fail, when we sin, when we disobey, because God has to be just in order to be God. Otherwise, the whole system breaks down and he ceases to be God in that. So, first of all, we see that he is just in this. Secondly, that he is compassionate. He makes this clear to his people. I am compassionate. He is the one who is going to restore them. Yes, I am putting you into exile. Yes, I am doing these things, but I am going to bring you back. I am going to restore. I am going to heal. He had made these promises to them about blessing the whole world through this nation. Back in Genesis 12, when he took Abram, when he renamed him Abraham, father of nations, and he said, through you, all the nations will be blessed. That promise is still valid. And so he is going to carry that out and have compassion on his people because he is not done fulfilling that promise. He is a compassionate and a gracious God. So even though he is just, he is not capricious. You know, he is not cruel. He is actually compassionate in it. Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, when Moses is revealing himself, when God is revealing himself to Moses on the mountain, he describes his own character to us in these words. So this is God's own definition of himself, what he says about himself to Moses. It says, the Lord passed in front of him, that would be passed in front of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. See, there's a lot of people out there that try to change the narrative about who our God is. And I forget which evangelist or apologist it was who I heard this from. But they said, you know, in talking with people about faith, and sharing with people about Jesus. And so one of the things that he says to them is he says, well, tell me about the God that you are rejecting because I probably would reject that God as well. Because the narrative that the culture is trying to create about the God of the Bible is not who he really is. They are trying to paint him as wicked and vindictive and cruel towards his creation, but that is not who he is. How did he reveal himself to Moses? He doesn't say, the Lord, the cruel and wicked God. What is the first words he uses to describe himself? Compassionate and gracious. Right? And in this, the blessings, he says, to 1,000 generations, maintaining love to 1,000 generations, forgiving sin and iniquity and rebellion. Now, is there a justice to this? Yes, God is just. there is a justice to this. We would not want a God who is unjust, right? But notice that the punishment is carried out to the third or fourth generation, not to the thousandth, right? So he is a compassionate God, and we see this. He says, I am going to bring you back. Yes, I am just, and there is punishment that is happening, but I'm going to bring you back. And then lastly, he reveals that he is committed. I am committed to these people. What does it say? You will be my people, and I will be your God. There is relationship in that. There is a commitment that he makes to them as a people. He is a relational God. His discipline is not abandonment. He goes with them into the exile. He is with them. Go and read Ezekiel's vision of the throne on the wheels, right? God is present with them in exile. He doesn't abandon them. He goes with them. That is his level of commitment. He is personally committed to his people. He will never leave or forsake those who are his. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 13:5, says, be satisfied with what you have, for he himself, so for God himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. And guess what? At the end of the day, the fact that God is with us is enough for our satisfaction. It is enough, right? He will never leave or abandon. He is committed, and that's what we see. These are three things that he tells us about himself in this passage. Now, what does he say about us in this? What does he say about us, his creation, those who are made in his image, right? We're not Israel, but what does it say about us? Right? We are also created people. So the first thing that I think that it says about us is that we are dependent. We are dependent. The culture would like to tell you that you do not need anybody else, that everything that you have that is yours and you don't need anybody's help unless they can make money off of you, then you need them. Right? That's the message in our culture. The message that God says to us is that, yes, we are dependent. We cannot fix ourselves. There is a problem that humanity has that we cannot fix. And we don't have the ability to do it, to fix ourselves. No matter how hard you try, you cannot change who you are at the core of your being. You cannot redeem and restore yourself out of slavery to sin. The parallel being Israel's experience in Egypt, they could not do for themselves what God did for them, and neither can we. This is only something that God can do for us in the person of Jesus Christ, is to bring about a change, a redemption, a restoration in our lives, bringing us out of slavery to sin. This is what Titus chapter 3 is talking about, where Paul writes, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, i.e., when Jesus showed up on the scene, is what he's saying. When Jesus showed up on the scene, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done. It wasn't anything in us that saved us. But it was according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by my effort. Is that what it says? No. Renewal by the Holy Spirit. God working through his Spirit that is renewing us daily. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. There is a beautiful life that God has for you to begin even now. And it is found in Jesus. not in my effort, not in perfect attendance at church, not by serving more than other people, not by any of that stuff, but through faith and trust in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. So we are dependent upon that. And God is the one who does the work in it. We'll say a little more about that when we get to his plan. Second thing that we see in here that God says about us is that we are loved. That we are loved. Right? We see this because he is committed to us. We are loved. The discipline that he has for Israel, the discipline that he has for us, is because, why? Because he loves us. Right? We are redeemed because he loves. We're disciplined because he loves. We are restored because he loves us. It is his love that moves him towards us. In Hebrews 12, again, we go to the author of Hebrews to understand this more deeply here. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, that addresses us as sons and daughters of the king, right? It says, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. My boys are soccer players. So the oldest is out of the house. He's off at college. He's not on a soccer team anymore. My youngest is still playing soccer. And both of them have wrestled with, at times, their coaches, right? That relationship between player and coach. Sometimes it's tenuous at best, right? And maybe you were there as an athlete, or maybe your child was there or grandchild was there where they just kind of feel like the coach is maybe picking on them a little bit, right? Or maybe this is in parenting and you feel like mom and dad are picking on you a little bit or something like that, right? What do we understand here? And I've told my boys this. The reason why the coach is pushing you in that, is asking more of you, is being hard on you, is because they actually want you to get better, and they see more in you that you can do. And they're trying to bring that out. Right? It's not unlike God's discipline towards us as a father. There is something in you that he is tapping into through his discipline. And he is trying to show you those things and grow you in and through those. Listen, if he didn't care, he would just leave us alone. In the same way, a parent that doesn't care just doesn't parent. And a coach who doesn't care just doesn't coach. You've probably seen those coaches as well on your kids' sidelines. They don't care. And sometimes in youth sports, they don't even show up, and you as the parent end up coaching. Anybody else been in that one? I've been there, right? That's not God. He cares. We are loved. He is in this with us, and he sees what we need. And as a loving father, he is willing to do the hard things for us that we need. So we are loved, secondly. Third, is that we are secure. We are secure. We are safe in God's arms. He will never turn away. We have nothing to fear, Scripture tells us. Why do we have nothing to fear? It's not because our military is so strong. It's not because our government has it figured out. We have nothing to fear because we are in God's care. Nothing can harm us. We belong to him. I know this verse gets quoted, these verses in Romans 8 get quoted a lot, but it's so appropriate here, right? Romans 8, 38 to 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? that you are that secure. There is nothing this world can do to you to move you out of God's care. Because He is with you in it. Now, are hard times going to come? Yes, they're going to come. Is there going to be suffering? Yes, there's going to be suffering. Look at the story of Job. God had him in his hands and was allowing things to happen to Job for his purposes. He was growing Job in that. Right? Job went through the worst of the worst of the worst. And yet he remained faithful to God in that because he knew that God was with him. Because at the end of the day, that is enough that God is with us. Now, so these are things that God says about us. Now, what does God say about His plan in this passage? What does God say about His plan? First is this, that His plan is good. His plan is good. Look at these things in the passage that it says. Go back and look at these. It says, for their good and for the good of their descendants after them. God is going to do this for their good, for their children's good, their grandchildren's good, their great-grandchildren's good, right? And then in verse 40, he says, I will never turn away from doing good to them. And in 41, I will take delight in them to do what is good for them. And there's even more in there about his goodness towards his people in this. His goodness towards us. This is his plan. This is his character. His plans are always good, are always for our good. Now, we may not be able to see the good that God is doing in it. Right? In Sunday school, we were watching a teaching video in our series on spiritual disciplines. And it was talking about prayer. And I loved how this speaker, Kelly, I think Kelly Minter is the name. And she talked about how, remember those times when you're praying and you're so sure of what you're praying is the right thing that God should give you and God doesn't give it to you and you're frustrated, but then like 5 years down the road, you're like, God, thanks so much for not answering that prayer the way that I wanted it. Right? Thank you for not giving me that job I thought I wanted. Thank you for not giving me that relationship I thought that I wanted. Thank you for not putting me in that house that I thought that I wanted. Right? We've all been there. We can see it. What do they say about hindsight? It's 20/20, right? But sometimes in the moment, we can't see what God is doing, but we know that His plan is good. Right? Elsewhere in Jeremiah, in the same time period, he says these words to his people. This is Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Guess what? These words were written to a people that were, some of them were already in exile. The rest of them were headed to exile, and their city and their home was going to be destroyed. Now, that doesn't sound like a great plan to me. Maybe it does to you, but it doesn't sound great to me. But God says, I have a plan, and it will be for your good. I think of, we did our superhero series last month, and I thought of, when I was thinking about this, I thought of in Infinity War. Those of you who are Marvel fans know what I'm talking about, so right now I'm only talking about 10% of you right now, okay? And this one guy that has some secret power, you know, it's all make-believe, right? And he can see 6 million different possibilities about the way things could go, and there's one in the 6 million that they win. But it meant that they lost in that movie. And at the end of that movie, we're all like, you could hear a pin drop in that theater when we saw that, and we were like, oh, they lost. It went badly for them. But it all gets fixed in the next movie, right? because otherwise they can't sell any more movies. That's sometimes how this works, is that in order to get where God is taking us, we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But what does Psalm 23 say? I am with you, right? He is with us in that valley, right? So his plan is good, even though we may not see it in the moment. It might be painful at first, but ultimately it is for our good. Secondly, his plan is transformational. His plan is going to change us. It will transform us because he is the one who can do that. In verse 39, he says this. He says, I will give them integrity of heart and action so that they will always fear me. Right? He says, I'm going to change their hearts. When I bring them back, when they come to me, I am going to change at the core who they are. What did we say you cannot do earlier? You cannot change who you are at your core. But guess what? God can. God can give you a new heart, right? And then in 40, he puts it this way. He says, I will put fear of me in their hearts so they will never again turn away from me. You see, God is doing a work in each and every one of us who have come to Jesus in faith. And he wants to do a work in you. If you are on the sidelines of faith and you're wondering if Jesus is worth it, God is saying, just try it. Just try me. The good that I have for you in Jesus, because God is doing a work in each and every one of us. We come to God messy and broken. Things are bad. We've messed up our lives. We've broken relationships. We've stolen. We've cheated. We've done whatever it is that we've done. And we bring that mess to God. And what does he bring? Now, if you were to listen to the culture, they would say he brings condemnation against us. But the Bible says for those who are in Christ, when you come to Christ, there is no condemnation in that. What he brings when we come to Jesus is he brings healing and reconciliation so that we can enter fully into the good things that God has for us. Couple of verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the Apostle Paul speaks God's truth to us here. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God has done something new in your heart, in your life. He said it back in Jeremiah that he was going to do this. And Paul says, guess what? Now he's done it. And you are a new creation. The old is gone. That messiness that you brought, it's gone. Right? Not because you got rid of it, but because God has removed it. And he has made you something new. The new has come. So what is that new? In verse 21, he explains it even more. He says, he made, God the Father made the one who did not know sin, that is Jesus, the one who did not know sin, to be sin for us. Now, when we say that, to be sin for us, do we mean that he became real sin for us or possible sin or that maybe sometime down the road he became sin? No, he became real sin for us on the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, our sin was on him on the cross. He became real sin for us. Now, if that is true, which I believe that's what the Bible says, then the second half of this must be true. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, does that mean potential righteousness? Possible righteousness? Righteousness down the road, like in heaven? No, it means I am fully real righteousness right now. I have the imparted righteousness of Christ in me because what? I am a new creation. I am not that old messy thing that came to Jesus. Now, do I still make mistakes? Yes, I make mistakes because I'm immature. Sometimes I struggle to trust God with things. right? Sometimes I'm not sure if somebody else is for my good or not, you know? But that doesn't mean that I do not have the righteousness of Christ in me. Because that's what Scripture says. Do you believe that? See, you can't change you. But guess what happens when you come to Jesus? God brings the change in you. That is the great exchange, the great change that happens in that. So his plan is transformational. Lastly, his plan is certain. In verse 42, it says, "So I am about to bring on them all the good I am promising them." God does not promise something and then not fulfill it, right? He always follows through on his word. Numbers 23:19, God is revealing himself to his people there, and he says, God is not a man that he might lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill? No. God always follows through on his word here. And in 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 13, Paul puts it this way. He says, "This saying is trustworthy. If we died with him, we also will live with him." Right? We died with Jesus in his resurrection. We are raised in new life. We will live with him, right? That's that picture. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So what is the scripture saying there? When we unpack that he cannot deny himself. The certainty of God's plans for us and God's work in us is not in any way dependent upon us or our goodness or our efforts, right? It's not because I am so good that God is doing this. It's not because I've earned it. It's not because I have worked harder than somebody else. It's because God cannot deny who he is and what he has planned for us. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are his possession. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. And guess what? God cannot deny himself. And he will not turn his back on his own. So it is certain God's plan for us, what he has for us. So, as we've gone through this, we stray. We end up away from God. We cry out to God in prayer. And as we saw today, God says this. He says, you are redeemed in Jesus. You are loved in Jesus. And you are secure in Jesus. In a moment, I'm gonna pray. The worship team's gonna come up, and I've asked them to bring back that song, "Come to the Altar." And I just felt as we were singing that, and I saw many of us were just in the presence of God, just worshiping in that. I just felt like God was saying, "Spend some time with me," in that. And so, what we're gonna do as we're praying, I just am inviting. There's space down here in front. And what is God saying to you this morning? I would invite you to come and just seek God's face down here in front if you feel led to do so. If you don't feel led to come down, that's fine. But we're going to come to the altar, right? We're going to come to God's presence, acknowledging the sacrifice of Jesus for our sin. And just in gratitude, thank you and give thanks to Jesus for what he's done for us. All right, so let me pray as the team comes forward. God, we thank you for the time that we have today to be in your word, God, to be reminded of these truths, of your love, of your care for us, and God, that we are secure in you. God, now we seek your face as the one who has redeemed us and restored us. God, not because we're trying to earn anything from you, but God, out of joy, God, we just return in praise to you for what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.